1 Peter chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 7. We were interrupted by a cell phone. So we're starting back up, and we were in the middle of the doctrine of marriage, and we will continue with that as we move forward here. And we were in point 3. Okay, so we're back, and I apologize for that. We had a cell phone that went off. So point 3 in the doctrine of marriage is one man, one woman. We're talking about polygamy. This question comes up once in a while where in the Old Testament, Solomon, for example, had 300 wives and 700 concubines. David had several wives himself. And this is a recipe for misery. And we studied Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. We studied him also in the Song of Solomon. You can look up those two books in our website there and listen to them. So when people go outside, of course, the Word of God, the mandates of God, you're opening yourself up for misery. Now, the interesting thing about Solomon, as we noted in the Song of Solomon, God actually had prepared a woman for him in eternity past. And her name was the Shulamite woman. But God also, knowing God being God, knowing that Solomon would fall into reversionism, he never got her as a wife. But God allowed him to see her in his lifetime, what he could have had. And of course, Solomon realized that he could not now have her. One, he destroyed his capacity. And two, God had, of course, arranged for her to have another right man, and that was her shepherd lover. And so Solomon took her into the palace, but then when he realized what was going on, he wisely let her go. And Solomon, of course, he rebounded many times, but finally he rebounded and decided to get hot with Bible doctrine again. In his old age, he reached maturity and referred to himself as the preacher, not as the king, which shows the primacy of Bible doctrine. So that's what we have in point 3. One man, one woman. And anytime people get outside that, of course, you're asking for divine discipline. You're asking for self-induced misery. You're asking for a lot of suffering. Point 4 in the doctrine of marriage, and this is the point that I just covered, in eternity past, God has arranged for each believer to have a mate. And that mate, of course, is designed exactly for that believer. They're lined up with their wants, their desires. We call it, I think Hollywood calls it, the soulmate. And, of course, they don't know what that means, but the Bible knows exactly what it means. Now, whether or not you are going to meet this soulmate of yours that God, yours as God has designed, depends on you. And, of course, even if you do meet this person, if you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, you're not positive to Bible doctrine, it's not going to do you any good because you won't be able to enjoy the soulmate because you've destroyed your capacity. So this person that God has designed, of course, and God wants us to be happy. He wants you to be happy because marriage, most of us are going to get married. Now, there are exceptions, of course. There are individuals that never get married, like Paul. And, of course, God gives them other things to take up the slack because they didn't have a wife. Paul had some marvelous friends. You can go through this entire life and never have a true friend. You just can't have them. You won't find one. If you find one true friend, you're doing pretty good. You got two, it's wow. Now, I know on Facebook, people, I've got 15,000 friends. They're not your friends. I'm talking about category 3, love, friendship. And God has designed this, of course, in eternity past as well. So the mate that God has designed, you'll meet that person. All you need to do is saw the wood in front of you if you're single and study Bible doctrine, and away you go. Because it's God's promise. And I have many verses there that you can look up and check out those verses where that promise is recorded. Point 5, I just want to make this very clear, because in the society we live today, we are in a degenerate society where they glorify basically sin. They glorify adulterers, they glorify homosexuality, they glorify, they haven't glorified bestiality yet, but I'm sure it's coming. So so-called gay marriages, which is between members of the same sex, is a sin. Now, there's a lot of sins. Again, let me be very clear about this. If you're a homosexual, you can go to heaven. There is no sin you can do that can keep you out of heaven. Even as an unbeliever, you're still qualified to go to heaven. You simply have to believe that Christ died for your sins. Can you be a practicing homosexual after you're a believer? Sure you can. You can be a practicing adulterer. You can be a practicing anything. Homosexuality, the Bible teaches, is a sin. So if that's a sin that you have and you have a propensity to engage in that conduct and you're a born-again believer, what do you do about it? Well, just don't do it. And God will prepare and has prepared something better for you. People certainly have certain trends in their old sin nature. And there may be some people that have trends towards that type of activity. You just don't do it. You might have a trend, for example, towards larceny. Well, what do? You just don't do it. Or you may have a trend towards being a drunk. What do? You just don't do it. Bible doctrine will take up the slack of whatever your old sin nature is. Now, I didn't make this up, but I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Some people have in their sin nature, they want to have sex with every single woman they can find. And that's a recipe for disaster as well. And you say, well, I just have these urges, I want to do it. Well, don't do it. There's the answer, just do not do it. We'll see that as a point later on. But marriage is between a man and a woman, and it was established by God to maintain stability in the human race. And the trends and the lust patterns and the old sin nature that people have might run against those things, but you have to deal with that as a believer. Number six, Christian marriage is not primarily designed for happiness. Of course not. What's designed for your happiness? Bible doctrine. Can you be happy in marriage? Sure you can. Can an unbeliever be happy in marriage? Yes, an unbeliever can be happy in marriage. Absolutely. Ecclesiastes, it says, if you're an unbeliever, find a good spouse, get a good job, and enjoy him as much as you can, because when you die, you're going to hell. You can have unbelievers that have happier marriages than believers. Seen it, and you may have seen it as well. And, of course, a lot of people try to fake you out with how wonderful their marriage is. It's the marriage of the century. We know better because we know people. We know how people operate. But Bible doctrine is designed for happiness. So the ideal is for two born-again mature believers in marriage to move together arm in arm forward towards the highest levels of maturity. And once you've reached that level, to hold the ground, hold the line. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Number seven, Christian marriage is far above the divine institution of marriage. There's a vast superiority for Christian marriage because you're also a candidate, both of you, a candidate for corporate blessings. We know that you get individual blessings, but you can also get corporate blessings and recognition at the judgment seat of Christ, because Satan is always trying to break up the Christian marriage. He broke up the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And Satan, of course, does not like to see a Christian marriage of two mature believers. And that, what I've just described, is rare as hen's teeth. Most Christian marriages, of course, the two believers, if they're believers, we call it a Christian marriage. The average people in marriage, they're not positive to Bible doctrine at all, whatsoever. And if one is positive, well, the other is not going to be positive. So how rare is it to find a believer that's married to another believer, and they're both positive Bible doctrine, then you've got something. And not only do you have something, but you also have Satan's attention. He doesn't like to see that, but of course, stronger is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. You can overcome that without very much difficulty at all. And then we say, we have verse 8. The believer is commanded to not marry an unbeliever. So if you're a single person, you know straight up that God has not designed in eternity past a unbeliever to be your spouse. And don't try to double-think God. Well, they're an unbeliever, but I'll marry them, and I will make them become a believer. Dude, you can't make anybody do anything. Not going to happen. You can't force someone's free will. And the more you try to do it, the more they'll go the other way. Much better to give them the gospel as an unbeliever. They respond to the gospel, then check out and see if they're positive to Bible doctrine. That person might indeed be the one that you are meant to marry. So you don't necessarily exclude an unbeliever from the dating game, but after one or two dates, you can pretty much spot their positive volition will come through. And that should give you a clear sign that this is probably not the right person. I need to move on to another candidate for marriage. And so 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells you, do not marry an unbeliever. What if you do marry an unbeliever and you're a believer? Because you didn't know the doctrine of the Bible and you married a person. Well, the Bible says remain as you are. remain as you are. Now, there are legitimate reasons for divorce, and we're not studying the doctrine of divorce, but divorce is also something that God allows in limited circumstances. But we're not covering that doctrine right now. We're covering the doctrine of marriage. 9, most people marry for the wrong reason. Why do they get married? Well, they get married for sex, to legitimize sexual contacts. They get married for status, or they get married for security. Status, security, you know, this person's got a lot of money, they're going to give me security, I'll marry them. Or if you're a male, this person's an extremely vivacious person, I'll marry them. Not the good reason to do that, but that's why most people do get married. Number 10, finding a proper mate is a gift from the grace of God. No one earns it, no one deserves it, and it cannot be bought. Song of Solomon 8:7. You can't buy love. And you've heard that before, and it's very true. True love. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And you can find that wife. Now, this applies to the female as well. God wants you to find that person. The question is, do you want to find them? Can you wait on the Lord to provide? And the Lord will always provide. That's the question. Can you wait? Can you have the discernment to look around in the dating system and see who's there and who's not there? And God will drop that person right in your lap. And yes, do normal things. You don't have to sit in the closet and say, drop it in my lap. And go out on dates. And of course, modern technology today, people get on the internet sometimes. You can go to different websites, the good websites, folks. And, you know, that's a possibility. And so you know, just have fun at it, but be discerning, be discerning. And then we've got some things in Proverbs, point A, 10 A, B, and C. The proper mate for a believer will arouse your soul and your spirit first, because that proper mate is going to be positive to Bible doctrine. And of course, we're assuming that you're positive to Bible doctrine. That'll light you up like a pinball machine. B, the proper mate is going to be recognized by both. Both of you are going to recognize this is the person. And there it is. Even if you're not a mature believer, you'll recognize it. You'll sense it. You don't know why it is. And people say, why did you marry me? Don't know. It was just there. It was just the right thing to do. It'll be something that you really can't put words to other than this is your destiny that God has established for you. C, love must come from the free will of the male, of the mate, rather. That which is not freely given is worth having anyway. Yes, of course it has to come to their free will. Point 11, although marriage is a unique partnership, as the initiator, the man is the absolute authority in marriage. So it is a partnership, but there's a 51-49 division, and the man has 51. Males are initiators, females are responders. That's how they're wired. This is a general proposition that the Bible teaches, but that's simply the way it is. Now, ladies, if you don't want to enter into the marriage relationship because no bad man is going to be the boss of me, that's called your husband, please don't get married. Do us all a favor because, one, you will be miserable. Because even if you ride roughshod over your husband and you're the boss, you won't be happy. You're not wired to be the boss. You're wired to respond in marriage to your husband, who's wired to initiate. Now, society, of course, is trying to change these things. They've been trying for a long time. The progressives, et cetera, et cetera. They hate the word of God. They want to tear down this institution. So women have the same IQ as men, obviously. Not a question of intellect. It's a question of the chain of command. And the doctrine of authority is in your book as well. So if you have a date and the woman tells you that she believes it's a 50-50 partnership, you can ask her, well, why do you believe that? You might explain to them the biblical position on that and do it with, you know, a sense of humor. And of course, if they reject that, then it's probably time to date someone else. I used to open the doors for females when I was dating. If they got offended by that, ooh, I'd drop them like a hot potato. It doesn't mean I think they're inferior. It's simply custom. It's our culture. As a Southerner, that's what you do. Remember we saw in the verse this morning, to respect, Timé, to honor your wife. So you honor your date. You don't treat them like a dog. And equality, of course, is the buzzword from Satan himself. We studied this before in the doctrine of good and evil. Beware of people that want equality, because what they really want is superiority, but they use that term. That's the buzzword, equality. That's what Satan got Adam and Eve with, got Eve with it, equality. You're going to be equal with God. They don't like the chain of command. That's what caused Satan to sin. Arrogance. Arrogance is people that want equality. They're arrogant people. There's no such thing as equality. The only equality you have as a believer is you have equal opportunity to reach maturity. There's your equality. There is no equality in this devil's world. Never will be. It wasn't here when you got here. It wasn't here when you're here. And it won't be here when you're gone. And yet in the name of equality, people do all sorts of evil. But what's underlying all these things is arrogance. They want what someone else has. It's called arrogance. It's a great evil. So the woman is commanded to have hupotasso, to obey her husband. The man primarily is never commanded to obey the wife. Well, he's not commanded to obey the wife. He's commanded to honor, to love the wife. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot harder for the man to fulfill his command than it is for the woman to fulfill her command. Because as a leader, you treat your wife better than you treat yourself. We'll see those verses coming up. So really, who's got the better position in the marriage, the man or the woman? I'll leave that to you to ponder. But if you're a male, you have obligations to fulfill. If you're a female, you have obligations to fulfill as well. And so the woman, of course, must submit to the authority of the husband from her own free will. And if she says, I do not want to submit to the authority of this person I'm dating, well, that's not a candidate for you to get married. You want to be sure when you pick out the husband, before you say, I do, lady, ladies, you better make sure that that man understands his role as a husband. You better make sure he understands that you are his top priority, that he respects you 24/7. Now, you can see that in the dating system. You can pick up on whether or not they respect you. If he offers that, we're going to split the bill, go Dutch, drop him like a hot potato. If he can't afford to take you out to dinner, that he can't, he's not respecting you at all. And again, that's a custom for our culture, but that's a very good custom. Males buy, males open doors, males treat their dates with the utmost respect at all times. They treat them like the ladies that they are. And even if they're not a lady, you treat them like a lady. You treat them as you would want to be treated yourself if someone was dating your future spouse. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. Now, the wife also has to have impersonal love. You'll see in point 11, I go into that. Impersonal love means, of course, you're marrying a human being. The date or the husband-to-be, has an old sin nature. They have their own problems. So when you date that person, you are cognizant of the fact that they're not perfect. And therefore, you have to have, in marriage, you've got to have impersonal love. You've got to have a system where all the emphasis is on Bible doctrine. And you, when you have to forgive and forget, you do that. And we'll get to that in just, well, we'll get to it right now. Ephesians 5, chapter 22 and 23. Let's look at that one on the top of page 441. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Idios. This is written by Paul. Same vocabulary used by Peter. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, you do your duty as unto the Lord. The Lord set up this institution of marriage. If you're going to enter the institution of marriage, if you're a lady, well, you've got a role to play. For the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the wife. Men are not the head of women. This is marriage. So a man has no right to tell a woman what to do, how to do it, or when to do it. Women have perfectly, they're perfectly capable of engaging in all the social intercourse, business activities, and other things that men are. This is for marriage only. So, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, ecclesia. He himself being the Savior of the body. He is our Savior, male and female, he's the Savior. And so, the wife is supposed to do her duty as unto the Lord. And the Lord says the husband is your boss. And if you don't like the husband to be your boss, then you need to learn a lot of Bible doctrine before you even think about dating and finding the right man, because you won't find the right man. Not going to find the right man. In fact, it's not about finding the right man or finding the right woman. It's about you being the right person. concentrate on your spiritual life, reaching maturity, and that right man or right woman will drop into your lap. Guarantee it. Because God cannot lie. And God says, I will drop it in your lap. Ephesians 4:32, be kind. That means to be virtuous, to be benevolent to one another. Alion, which means one another of the same kind. You're in this marriage relationship. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You didn't deserve to be forgiven. Christ, you didn't deserve for Christ to die for you. So we are told, both of us, male and female, husband and wife, to be forgiving as Christ is forgiving. Now, how is Christ forgiving? He forgets it. He forgives and forgets. If you can't forget, you haven't forgiven. So forgiving means to forget also. Okay, let's hit the next one. The husband delegates authority to his wife. Well, the husband can delegate authority. For example, in the South, many parents have equal authority, of course, for disciplining the children. And many times, the male will delegate that authority to the wife. That's what I did in my marriage. We're both Southerners, and we were raised with a very strong matriarch, the mothers, that would provide the discipline for the children. So I delegated that to my wife, and she performed discipline on the kids when they were kids. When they've reached a certain age, whatever that is, 5 or 6, well, the spanking stuff is over. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You don't abuse children, but you give them a trial, tell them what they did wrong, and you apply some discipline. And that's how you raise children. As they get older, of course, there's a certain point where you don't strike children anymore. On the gluteus maximus, you never strike them in the face at any age. So it's, again, moderate discipline, mild discipline. You have other forms of discipline as they get older. So the wife, the husband can delegate certain of his authority to the wife, particularly in the child raising arena. Since the woman is a responder, Genesis 3:16, God tells you the woman is a responder. The wife's a responder. The wife should respond to her husband when he is present, when he's absent. And the husband is supposed to protect the wife and her femininity. And he does that, of course, when he's present, when she's around him, and she does it also when he's absent. And in the course of going out with other people, you always respect your wife, and you show that respect in a public setting as well as a private setting. Now, number D, sexual relations. Everybody sits up, ooh, what about sex? Well, interestingly enough, the Bible teaches that there is no authority in sexual relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 to 5, the woman is not the authority of her body, the man is not the authority of his body. This means that when you have sexual relations in marriage, anything goes. And I'm not going to give you a dissertation about what those anythings are, but whatever you want to do. But again, the husband should not demand sex, and the wife should not withhold sex. You'll see this trick where women are withholding sex to get their hubbies to do something, and that's evil. And the man, of course, should not demand sex. I want sex now. Give it to me. No. Husband doesn't demand it. Wife doesn't withhold it. So you find your own pace as a couple, and you respect each other, and it will work out. The sex life will work out. But there is no leadership, and there's no following in sexual. You're on vacation. You don't have to do all this, I'm the boss, and I'm not the boss, and all this stuff. Just have a good time. Maybe have a glass of wine or a beer or two while you're at it. Okay. Point C, by saying I do, a woman uses her volition to surrender her freedom. Now, if you marry the right man, ladies, you don't want to be free. You will be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied with this husband, and you will be extremely happy. And therefore, if you've got the right man, you don't want to be free. And so the women live and say, we're going to make you free. No, thank you. No, I don't want to be miserable. Thank you. You just go off and be miserable yourself. I'm having a great time with a wonderful husband that God has provided for me, and I'm in this relationship which has an authority system, and I do not feel downtrodden because I'm in the 49%, I'm not in the 51%. I'm very happy to be where I am. In the military, for example, you've got people that are very competent in the NCO ranks, and if you promoted them to an officer, they'd be miserable. They're just not programmed to do it. They're not cut out for it. And women are designed naturally to be followers, responders in marriage. Now, notice I said responders, not reactors. Man, you don't want your wife to react to you. You want her to respond to you. How do you get a woman to respond? by respecting them, by showing them honor, by treating them better than you treat yourself. And then 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2, we already studied this already. We'll skip over that. A believer husband, in point F, is commanded to love his wife as his own body, as also as Christ has loved the church. And therefore, the husband doesn't work to change the wife's personality, style, interest, volition, any of those things. He exercises authority and wisdom, putting her needs above his own needs. 1 Peter 3, 7, which we just studied. So we won't do that verse. You've just seen that verse. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives. And that word agapao here means to love dearly your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We studied that before. That's a verse worth studying again. Husbands 5:28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. This is a well-balanced person, of course. And it's nice if you have two well-balanced people that are married to each other. 12. God has set a fixed amount of time for the marriage relationship. Would you rather have a wonderful marriage relationship for 5 years or a marriage that's really bad for 25 years? I'll take the 5 years. Thank you very much. And God has given this time, and you will have your time at the in the batting box. 13. Marriage is used in the Bible as an analogy for the believer responding to God. Remember, the female responds to the male in marriage. We're supposed to respond to God. God's the initiator. We are the responders. And how do we respond to God? Well, Bible doctrine. We submit to the authority of Bible doctrine. There you go. Well, I don't want to submit to the authority of Bible doctrine. See, I'm acting like a disgruntled person that's arrogant. There's a system of authority in terms of the Christian. And our authority is the Word of God, not society, not what anybody else says. Number 14, middle attitude sin attacks marriages. Jealousy can destroy a marriage. You don't want to marry a jealous person. If they are jealous, you need to, obviously you need to do your duties unto the Lord, and hopefully they'll figure out that this is a sin, and they will also get positive Bible doctrine. Point 15 is very interesting because it says that a woman has to be taught how to love her husband. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Well, why is that? People naturally do not like to be under authority. That's just the way it is. Why? The old sin nature. We all got an old sin nature. I see a red light. My first thought is, oh, I don't want to stop. My first thought is, I want to go through that red light. I naturally, all humans don't naturally say, ooh, I love authority. But see, if you don't submit to proper authority, you will have a miserable society, a miserable community, a miserable life, a miserable marriage. And so women, young women, have to be taught what the deal is. They have to be taught that, yes, you don't submit to males, but you do submit to your husband. If a person that's a male that's not your husband tells you to do something, tell them to go to blazes and call the cops on them. They don't have no authority over you. But when you say, I do, you're submitting to that person. You're surrendering your freedom for something greater, far, far, far greater, because now you will be fulfilled. You will be completed because you've got that right man. Okay, so it's the older women that are instructed to have a role in this thing, in Titus. They know the deal about marriage, and they should tell the young girls about what to expect and how to do it. And, you know, get the hope chest ready, and God has prepared a man for you. In the meantime, here's what you should do is study Bible doctrine. Here's how to spot a good man. It's not the wavy hair and the shiny teeth and the broad shoulders and whatever women find attractive, or the big pocketbook. Some of them are very attractive when they see how much money you have or what your status is. No, it's the Bible doctrine in that person's soul. God maybe has prepared a man for you that's a blue-collar worker, works very hard 24/7 or 5 days a week or whatever it is, and just the soul of the earth. And you didn't get the Hollywood star you thought you were supposed to have. But don't worry, God will roll back the tape and show you what would happen if you would have married this person that you thought you wanted to marry. But because you had Bible doctrine, you knew that that wasn't the right person, and you knew that the blue-collar worker was the right person for you. And you're absolutely happy with that person. Verse 16, a mature wife is a blessing to her husband and to all around her. Proverbs 31:10-31, This is the superwoman passage. I encourage you to read this. It's kind of long, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It's the last part of the book of Proverbs. And this woman truly is superwoman. She is married to a man, but even though she's married, she's a working mother as well. So she has a job, and she's married, and she has kids, and she has employees, and she's a blessing to everybody. She's smart. She's a businesswoman. She purchases land, and she's a capitalist, and she is a great lover. She's all of it. Now, can any woman really do all these things? Well, this one did, and it's really simply to tell us that there are no prohibitions on women working or not working. A husband and wife should work that out. And of course, the husband's the final authority, but the husband's going to do what the wife wants to be done because he loves his wife. So if the wife wants to pursue a job because she feels that that's something that fires her up and that's what she can do, then the husband will probably consent to that and say, yeah, go ahead and do that, honey. It'll come to her that her number one priority is not the J-O-B, it's Bible doctrine, and number two is her husband. And if the job becomes a priority over the husband, then something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. But you can have a job, particularly if you have an empty nest, kids are gone, or you can do your job before you have kids. But obviously, once you have children, that's going to complicate things. And I'm talking about babies. The first couple of years, just as a practical matter, someone has to be with those babies. And that someone is not the daycare center. And it's not grandma. Ideally, it's the wife. Now, I know there's a lot of broken homes where these things don't happen, but I'm talking about the ideal situation. It's the wife that raised those kids, and she's wired to do it. The man's not wired to do it. In certain circumstances, the man has to pitch in and do these things, but we're talking about the ideal situation. Now, once those kids reach a certain age in Proverbs chapter 31, then she's off and running in the business world and doing things, and that can be done. But those formative years, children need a mother. Babies need a mother. And with the first couple of years, it's time to give up the job. Now, that's not the Word of God. That's my advice from studying the Word of God. But I realize that different things happen with different people, and it's none of my business what you want to do. But ideally, obviously, women are wired to be caregivers. They are wired physically to be the child bearers. As the child bearers, you are the ones that are also physically equipped to nurture and nourish that child. Men aren't. And there's a reason God set that up. And that's how he set it up. So naturally, that's the person that's going to be the primary caregiver for the baby to make the nest and do all those wonderful things. But this superwoman in Proverbs chapter 31 is a demonstration that women can do it all. And of course, that's something between you and your husband to work out, obviously. None of my business. But women, there's no prohibition on women working, is what I'm trying to say here as well. Number 17, only category 2 love in a marriage fulfills each partner, as all else is a cheap substitute. Fornication is a cheap substitute. Adultery, sex outside of marriage, is a cheap substitute. You'll destroy yourself. And point 17, we have a couple of sub-points there. A, norms and standards and the soul will match up between you and your spouse. It gives reality to your romantic dreams. Women have romantic dreams. Men have romantic dreams of one sort or the other, and your partner can fulfill those romantic dreams. C, provides a powerful fragrance of memory. Yeah, it's a powerful fragrance of memory, this spouse that you're going to have. Provides soul stimulation. And of course, good sex involves soul stimulation because you have to concentrate. Having good sex doesn't mean you're a sexual athlete. It means you concentrate. You concentrate on your partner, and you can have that in marriage. And then for some good advice, 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they, that's a female and male believer in marriage, in dating, do not have self-control, let them marry. So now we're getting into a verse about the dating system. We're going to have more about dating in just a second. It is better for to marry than to burn with passion. So there's a certain point, of course, where you're going to realize that it's time to get married. Problems in marriage, personality conflicts, legalism, moral degeneracy, unfaithfulness, which is immoral degeneracy, lack of concentration on your spouse, always thinking about yourself, lack of reciprocation. Your spouse wants to have reciprocation. Well, you don't give them reciprocation on anything. There's no rapport anymore. The initial attractiveness has departed. Well, what takes up the slack with the initial attractiveness has physical attractiveness? Well, Bible doctrine will. And then the unhappily married woman, of course, always gets pushy, gossipy, not happy. She seeks satisfaction, stimulation, sublimation. She's socially unfaithful to her husband. She may not be sexually unfaithful, but she is socially unfaithful. Remember Eve with the snake? She's socially unfaithful to Adam at that time. The unhappily married man will also seek substitutes and stimulation and sublimation from other sources. This is evil. They're not following the command of Ephesians 4:34, which is forgive each other as Christ forgave. When you have problems in marriage, forget it, forgive, forget, get on with it. Application of category 2 love to the single person. We've already seen if you're reached a certain area, which is going to be the stage of compatibility or rapport on page 447, then it's time to get married. Point one, a particularly right man and right woman was designed by God for the believer. We've already seen that. But this fact can only be fully realized and appreciated by a believer that reaches maturity. If you haven't reached maturity, you will not appreciate this person, even if you meet this person. God has set a time, a certain category of time for you to have marriage. We studied that already. This is just a summary. There's no benefit to meeting your mate if you do not have Bible doctrine circulating in your brain. You won't even be able to identify that this is the right one. Again, it's not about being or meeting the right person right now if you're single. It's about being the right person. Concentrate on yourself. Fornication is always a cheap substitute, which will destroy your capacity to enjoy your spouse. Good job. You destroyed your capacity by fornicating. Now, if you're a fornicator and you fornicated a lot over the years, you developed a lot of scar tissue on your soul, what do? Well, you rebound, you stop fornicating, and you study Bible doctrine with a maximum crash course. That's the only solution, is Bible doctrine. And we're told, of course, in E to flee fornication. A believer is not to put themselves in a situation where they can give in to the lust patterns of their old sin nature. Flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fuego, which means to run away quickly, to sprint. Immorality, porneia, and that is illicit sexual intercourse. Every other sin that you do that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. You destroy your own capacity, basically. Good job. You destroyed your capacity, and now, even if you meet your right spouse, you're not going to enjoy them. So, apart from having the other issues of disease and all sorts of other things, and remember, marriage is a divine institution, and you might get shot if you're messing around with someone else's girlfriend or spouse. That's also out there in the atmosphere. Point 20, our last point, in dating. There are three stages in dating. The first one is attraction. A lot of people will attract you in dating. What attracts you? Well, it might be their brain. They just have a wonderful IQ and very attracted to that. Or they might be tall, dark, and handsome, or the swarthy look. Some people like that. Or it's the redhead that I like, or the person that has long legs, or, you know, big biceps or triceps or pectorals, or female pulchritude, or the hair, whatever it is. Lots of things will attract you. A lot of people will attract you. Members of the opposite sex we're talking about. And so you date them. You take them out on a date. Hey, babe, want to go out on a date? Or however you accomplish the asking for the date. And sometimes women can let it be known to a man that they want to be asked out. But generally, the man should be the initiator, and he should put on your big boy pants and go ask him out on a date. Now, just as a tip for people that are single, if you're males, the best way to approach a female that you don't know, well, just start talking to them. You don't come up and say, hey, how about a date? That might work in some circumstances. In most circumstances, you should just simply talk to them about various things. And then, of course, if you see them at the gym or at the grocery store or somewhere, you'll see them again about that same time and talk, hey, I saw you the other day, and start talking to them. And, don't be a weirdo if you're a Christian. Strike up a conversation with them. And the most they can do is say, I don't want to talk to you, and then don't talk to them. Anyway, the attraction stage is there, and somehow you get together and you go out on a date. and you talk to them and see what is under the hood. In my single days, I dated a lot of females, and most of my dates were one-night stands. They were one date, because I figured out real quick, yes, they're very attractive, but there's no lights on. Now, they might have a high IQ, but they didn't understand the basic 101 concept about marriage. Now, I dated because I was intent on finding a spouse. I am normal. And that's why I went out on dates, to kind of see, well, is this the person that is supposed to be designed by God for me a long time ago? Luckily, I was able to understand a lot of this information about dating. Didn't know a lot of it was rooted in the Bible, but I had a strong upbringing in the divine institutions, because the divine institutions teach the same thing about marriage. The man is the authority, the woman is the responder in marriage, and et cetera, et cetera. So the unbeliever can understand these things. And I understood that. I was a believer at an early age, but I didn't know the doctrines associated. I didn't know that you couldn't marry an unbeliever. And I went out with a lot of unbelievers, but I'd always quiz them about their concept of Christ and about grace and about the gospel. And then you have the second stage is compatibility. That's where you start to learn that this person has a lot in common with me. They like conservative values. I like conservative values. They like the divine institution. They like nationalism. They're patriotic. They're a good Southerner, whatever it is. We have compatibility. And that's a good thing. Now, if they don't have compatibility, then you don't date them anymore. And then, of course, many people get married. Do not get married at the attractive stage. That's a no-no. You can get married at the compatibility stage. Ideally, it would be nice to get married at the rapport stage, when you have rapport with this person. That's the final stage, rarely achieved without maturity. So most people are going to get married in the compatibility stage, and you will reach the rapport stage maybe 10 years after you've been married. You'll get there. But never get married in the attractive stage. That's just stupid. I mean, you know, you're going to marry someone, say I do, for the rest of your life? Based on what? Oh, they're attractive. And no. You've got to date them for a while and get into the compatibility system and find out, you know, is this the person? Is this the right one? Now, of course, in dating, you must recall that while you're dating this person, someone else is dating the person that you're eventually going to marry. So treat your date with respect. And do not put yourself, flee fornication. Don't put yourself in situations where you will be aroused sexually to do things that you shouldn't do outside of marriage for a variety of reasons that we discussed. Those are good things to do. So that's the doctrine of marriage. Now, if you're single, I'd play this tape a couple of times. You can go to the website and get the doctrine of marriage, which I think I went longer on the website on the doctrine of marriage. And again, look up the verses, read the verses. I don't have all the verses in this book. I've got some of the primary verses to stand for the principle, but there are other verses. They're compatible. They're companion verses, rather. Look up the companion verses. Read them. Fit these things together. God wants you to be happy. Now, if you're already married, then what are you supposed to do? Well, we're not going to do the doctrine of divorce, but you don't divorce somebody because, see, a lot of our society today, they have these phony baloney reasons for divorce, these incompatibility, irreconcilable differences. Now, those aren't reasons in the Bible to get divorced. The Bible says you can get divorced if your spouse is sexually unfaithful, yeah, or if your spouse deserts you, yeah. But none of this nonsense about incompatibility. If you have a spouse that you're incompatible, whatever that means, do your duties unto the Lord. Learn Bible doctrine. See what the Lord has in store for you, because obviously you're in a problem-solving opportunity, because you've got a problem. We studied this already in the last Bible class. You've got a problem, solve it by doing your duty unto the Lord. Substitute that spouse out with Bible doctrine. You still treat the spouse and give them the respect of their position as wife, their position as husband. And you treat them with impersonal love. See, that's that problem-solving device. No matter what you do to me, I'm not going to return evil for evil. Now, if they strike you, assault you, call the cops, we're talking about non-physical violence stuff. They're just ornery. They simply have no respect for you anymore. They are demanding. They don't respond. There's no reciprocation. There's nothing, and therefore you're very unhappy in the marriage. They're not. They're not fulfilling your needs. Let's just put it that way. What are your needs? Well, your primary need is to learn Bible doctrine. But see, a lot of people think that this is not the right person for me because I'm just not happy. Marriage ain't designed for happiness, my friend. Bible doctrine is designed for happiness. So if you're not happy, well, you're just telling people that I'm in reversionism. Good job. How do you get out of reversionism? Well, you rebound and study Bible doctrine. And then you'll discover, hey, my spouse is still kind of a loser, but I'm happy again. Because happiness comes from Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.